I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to a wonderful picture of the early church. I hope it communicates blessing to you. I hope as you witness the early church interacting with one another and as you see their hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ and to know Him better, that will excite in you a desire for some of those things. We can so often read these passages of Scripture, as I have already prayed, in a disjointed way, in a way where we're removed from what we are seeing here, and I don't want that to happen this morning. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend some time in Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, under the title, The Devoted Church. And really what we have here is a picture of revival. And I was saying to someone, often we conceive of revival and often we pray for revival in this sense, that we want to see the lost come to us. Now the word revival is not a biblical word, but it is a word that describes biblical truths. And what we find in this passage, we'll see this next week particularly, is that revival starts in the hearts of God's people. This is where it starts. It doesn't start out there. It starts right here. And I was really moved when I read this passage again, moved in my own soul, because as I saw the hunger of early believers here, a hunger to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, a love for the brethren, I didn't see that in my own heart, as it should be. And I don't know if you feel the same way in your own hearts. And again, I just trust that this Word of the Living God would speak to us this morning. Let me read that passage again, or actually for the first time, and let us pray again that the Lord would bless it to us. Acts 2, beginning at verse 42. Again, you'll understand that great crowd gathered. There was 120 believers in the church. Great crowd gathers around as Peter explains the coming of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of that and the speaking of various languages, the mighty works of God. And then Peter connecting that to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and then applying that word. And we see 3,000 men, women, and children presumably bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and they are added to the church. That is the backdrop to this passage. We read these words in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's read verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to four things, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let's pray to God one more time. Heavenly Father, we pray very simply this morning that you would not leave us to ourselves. Lord, you know how weak we are. You know how the things of this world often beset us and crowd in on our minds such that we can't concentrate and we can't receive this word from you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be so active in this place to do away with all these things that we would be able to listen, but not only listen, to apply what we read here and what we find here. Lord, we don't want to be known as a lukewarm church. We don't want that pronouncement to fall from our Savior's lips as it did on Laodicea so long ago. We don't want that pronouncement to fall from His lips concerning this place, concerning this church. And so we pray that You would revive our hearts and that You would bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think I've made the statement several times that one of the things that the church has to be conscious of and has to battle all the time is this individualism that we find in our society. This idea that the self is everything. Call it a narcissism. Call it whatever you like. It has really found its way into the church. And as we think about that and as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see how countercultural this is, don't we? It's not like that at all. Someone made the comment to me, I think it was in the last couple of years or so, that membership is on the decline all over the place. And I think that is true. I think things that are communal in nature, they don't really register on our radars, do they? And when we are afforded the opportunity to get involved in something that is communal, something that is community-oriented, something that involves a whole bunch of individuals, we dismiss it outright because of the accountability and the obligation and the responsibility that such involvement entails. And I don't have the stats before me. I mean, we could go to George Barna for this, and I'm sure he would tell you that if you look at churches across the West, that membership is on the decline. And I think it's on the decline because what we see happening in society has actually infiltrated into the church. And we need to counter this with the Word of the Living God. Now, I don't know how you think of this passage particularly, or whether you think of those 3,000 being added to the church universal, that is true, or whether you think of them being added to the local church, that is also true. What we have here, however you think about the church this morning, is a wonderful example of how Christians acted back in those days. And I trust that it will really speak to us. I want to talk about how they looked at the Church of the Living God and how they looked at their involvement as individuals in that communal body. And I want to introduce that by asking a couple of questions. If you were to describe what a church member looked like back in the day, back in this day, in Jerusalem, what would be the one word you would use to describe them? So just think about that and draw your answer from the text. And secondly, if you were to list the marks of a healthy church from this text, what would those marks be? Again, don't go to 9 marks here. Don't go to our good brother Mark Dever. Go to the Word of the Living God. He's got 9 marks. They're great. But I actually see 4 marks here. This one verse is so vital, so important. It's going to answer those two questions for us. Let's read it again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The one word that I would use to define members back in that day in Jerusalem is the word devoted. Call it committed. Define it this way. They gave themselves to these things. These things were so important to them. They devoted their time, their energy, their efforts, their concentration on these things. The verb tense here is one of a constant, ongoing devotion. So it's not like we had that great ingathering of 3,000 souls, now 3,120, and they said, okay, now I'm going to go live however I want to live all by myself. I'm going to get on my saddle and ride out into the sunset. No, we see something that is communal in nature here. We see a church that is devoted. We as members of Christ's body ought to be devoted as well. Devoted to what? We'll look at that in a second. But the thing that I want to impress you with is that we ought not to blow hot and cold in regards to these things. And when we are blowing cold, we need to pray to the living God that He would pour out His Spirit on us, that what we see here in our text would be true of us, that we would be devoted as well. But what were the things that they were devoted to? What are the marks of a healthy church member? Well, again, we see the answer in the one verse that we're going to be looking at this morning in Acts 2:42. And I love this as someone who is preparing to preach the Word of the Living God. I mean, the points are right there, right? Devoted to four things. So guess how many points this morning? 4 points. Devoted to the what? The apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And again, as we look at these things, I don't want you to leave this place thinking that this is a list of things that we need to do. You can't work this up in yourself. The Spirit of the living God, while I'll exhort you to these things, needs to so work in our hearts that we have a hunger for God, that these things might spontaneously flow from us. This is all about the heart. All about the heart. These early believers were so consumed with what God had done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ that, number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Isn't that wonderful? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Point number one, absolutely foundational. What is the apostles' teaching? Simply defined, it is all the words that Jesus Christ entrusted to His apostles. What were the words of Jesus Christ? Put it another way, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Its indicatives, its imperatives. Put it another way, they devoted themselves to the Word of the living God, which speaks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what these early believers devoted themselves to. Every time, they didn't have their own building, but just imagine this. Every time the church doors were open, they were the church. Every time they gathered together, these guys and girls, these men and women, these children, they were there. We've heard about this Christ. Peter's preached to us, but we want to hear more. More about Jesus would I know. That was the attitude of their heart. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they said to themselves. We can't get enough of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they're gathering together, I'm going to be there. I'm going to make it a priority. I'm going to be devoted to it. They did not absent themselves. When the disciples got into some of the hard sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not absent themselves when what the apostles said rubbed against the culture that they had lived in and had perhaps imbibed themselves. They didn't absent themselves when what was being communicated to them didn't suit their taste. They wanted to hear all the words of Jesus Christ, and so they came. And again, I thought to myself, do we demonstrate that kind of hunger? That kind of hunger for the Word of the living God. That only wild horses could drag us away from attending the services of this church. I think I've related this before. If you were to get into a time machine and go back about 160 years in Ontario, and maybe you're in the city of Sarnia, and if you went to a Baptist church back in those days, they would typically have 3 services on a Sunday. Oh, you're saying it was a different time. They weren't as busy as we are today. They didn't have all the concerns. That is utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. We're talking about the pioneers here. They did a lot of work. A lot of work. You ever look at those fields in Lambton County and you see they're all cleared? Can you imagine having to pull out all those stumps? Does that ever go through your mind? These were busy, busy people. And yet they gave priority. They devoted themselves to that which was eternally significant and important. The doors of my church are open. I'm going to be there. I want to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for me. I get corrupted by certain books. You'll understand what I mean by that. There's some books that you read and they just hit you. And they really impact you. I think we're going to do this for summer read next year. Thanks to Brother Donald for passing this on to me. Actually, it went to the library and then I think Sister Carol picked it up and she says, you need to read this. I've been planning to read it for a long time and so I finally picked it up. It's David Platt's book, Radical. And he talks about, I'm just going to read this for you, he talks about visiting the underground church in China. And he just talks about the hunger for the word of the living God. This is what he says. I'm going to read a page for you. He goes, when you arrive in the village under the cover of night, another Asian believer meets you at the door of the car. And he says, follow me. Come in here. You've traveled with a hood over your head so that no one can see you. That hood is still over your head. And you crawl out of the car, keeping your face toward the ground. You begin to walk with your eyes fixed on the feet of the man in front of you as he leads you down a long and winding path with a small flashlight. You hear more and more footsteps around you as you progress down the trail. Then finally, you round the corner and walk into a very small room. Despite its size, 60 believers have crammed into it. They are all ages, from precious little girls to 70-year-old men. They are either sitting on the floor or on small stools, lying shoulder to shoulder, huddled together with their Bibles in their laps. The roof is low. One light bulb dangles from the middle of the ceiling as the sole source of illumination. There's no sound system there. There's no band. There's no guitar. There's no entertainment, there's no cushioned chairs, there's no heating or air conditioning, nothing but the people of God and the Word of God. And strangely, that's enough. God's Word is enough for millions of believers, says Platt, who gather in house churches just like this one. His Word is enough for millions of other believers who huddle in African jungles, South American rainforests, and Middle Eastern cities. But is His Word enough for us? David Platt, at his church in Alabama, very large church, several thousand members, they have begun doing what they call the secret church, where they try to mimic this in a way. And I wonder if we did that here, how many people would show up? No singing, no nothing. Let's just go into one of those closets that we have in the basement of our church, one of the messy rooms. Just hang one incandescent light bulb there and sit there with the Word of the living God. Would the hunger be there? This is where we need the Holy Spirit to work. Would we say, as the psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I look at my own heart, and I'm being very honest for you. The hunger isn't there as it should be. We pray to God that He would produce that in us, that He might be glorified, and that the unbelievers that are around us would be saved. I did say I was going to exhort you, and I want you to apply this now to your life. Are you devoted? Are you devoted to the apostles' teaching? How does that actually manifest itself as you think about Sovereign Grace Community Church? Discipline is important. And the Lord does enjoin on us to be disciplined in certain areas. And often when we discipline ourselves in those areas, that thing that we ask for, that heart follows. So I would ask you, if you're attending, I don't know, 2 services a month here, ramp it up. I'm not asking for the world. But start attending every single week. Maybe you're only attending once on a Sunday. Do you know we actually have a Sunday evening service here? It doesn't seem like all of you know it. I spend just as much time, and sometimes more time, because the Old Testament is a little bit more difficult, on the Old Testament message than I do on the New Testament message. And tonight we're going to be talking about Nimrod. I'm really excited. Nimrod. I'm jacked about it. This little thing in Genesis chapter 10. If you're coming once a Sunday, I would encourage you to come tonight. You're robbing yourself of joy when you don't meet with the people of God and you don't put yourself under His Word. And don't fall into that trap of thinking to yourself, I'm listening to a sermon online. That's good as an individual, but you know what? You have a very difficult time applying some of that if you're not with the people of God. This is the way God designed it. This is the way He designed it. Maybe you're attending twice on a Sunday. Well, we've got Sunday school too. We've got midweek meetings. We've got ladies' Bible study. We've got a men's meeting as well. Discipline yourself to go to those things, and that prayer that God would give us a hunger for the apostles' teaching, it will follow. They were not only devoted to the apostles' teaching, again, that's fundamental, but number two, they were devoted to the fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and number two, the fellowship. The fellowship simply refers to the society of believers. And the word has at its root the ideas of partnership and sharing. Every time the doors of the early church were open, these members were there. They did not absent themselves when they were on the outs with one of the other members or the leadership of the church. They did not stay away when things weren't going as they wanted them to go. They reasoned in their minds something like this: Christ shed His blood for me. He loved these brothers and sisters so much that He shed His blood for them. I'm going to love them too. I'm going to be devoted to that. If Jesus loved them, how can I not but love them? And they understood that other believers need to be supported and they need to be encouraged. I always get people saying, you know what, I just don't find in this particular church, I've discovered this not only here, but in other places, there's nothing here that ministers to me. That is totally unbiblical reasoning. Totally unbiblical. If you begin to pour yourself into a local body, guess what? The ministry that you need will take care of itself. Guaranteed. They were devoted to the fellowship. Do we demonstrate that kind of fervent love, that ongoing commitment to the people of God in this place? I know it's tough. Because you know what? We often wrong one another. Don't we? We often wrong one another. We often sin against each other. We often misunderstand one another. We often do not think the best of one another, but rather the worst of one another. And we seem to love to nurture those kind of negative perceptions that we have of one another. We sometimes disagree with one another on doctrines that are of a secondary nature. And often when there are disagreements, our emotions get involved. It's okay to disagree. But when we disagree, we always have to disagree in a spirit of grace and mercy. That is why we sang that hymn. O Spirit of God, come down, let mercy and grace abound. We can disagree for certain. We're all works in progress. We're all growing in our understanding how God has revealed Himself here. And we will disagree because we are still sinners. When we disagree, we do it in a spirit of grace and mercy. The early believers, I think, did that. There's another instance in the book of Acts where we see disagreement being handled in such a wonderful way. Do you remember that story of Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos? Some people think Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm not so sure about that, but he was a tremendous preacher. You see this in Acts 18, verses 24 to 26. But he didn't have the gospel quite down. And Priscilla and Aquila, they had the gospel down. And they were sitting in the congregation. And they did not do what is done in some churches. The elders, if something is said wrong from the pulpit, they will stand up. And by doing that, sort of show their objection. What did Priscilla and Aquila do? Do you remember? After the morning service, or whenever he preached, he was maybe standing at the door, and Priscilla and Aquila came up, and they said, "Thank you so much for the message. We'd really like to get together with you and talk to you about some things." And they did it in a private way, so as not to undermine the authority that he had as a preacher of God's Word. And we read in God's Word that they explained the Word of God to him more fully. Both Priscilla and Aquila, both the girl and the guy. And he became a powerful preacher of righteousness. I think it's a wonderful example of how to handle disagreements in our midst. The early believers here devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And may we love one another with such divine, unconditional love in this place. And I think I've given this quote by Joel Beakey several times. Listen to what he says. When you grow weary, as you're thinking about believers in this place, and your heart grows indifferent and cold towards stimulating this people to greater holiness, listen to Jesus who says to you, "I died for them." Will you not devote yourselves to them? They were worth my blood. Are they not worth your time, your tears, your energies, and your prayers? The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us," what? Not just meet together, "let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What did they devote themselves to? Number one, the apostles' teaching, the gospel, the word of the living God, the words of Jesus Christ. And they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They reasoned in their minds, "Jesus has set his love upon this people. How can I do any less?" Number three, they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, verse 42, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. What does that refer to? Well, it doesn't refer to fellowship meals. All right, sorry to disappoint you. It refers to the Lord's Supper. I think it's good to have fellowship meals, but that's not what it's talking about here. The early church, they loved the Lord's table. They absolutely loved it. And they continually devoted themselves to this holy exercise, this meal of the family. Someone will ask, "Well, what was the frequency back then?" I don't know. It may have been weekly. I have no idea. But they devoted themselves to it on a regular basis. And very simply, I need to ask ourselves the question, do we demonstrate an ongoing devotion to this ordinance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, you're saying to yourself, we have it every month, so we must be devoted. No, I'm talking about the heart here, right? I'm talking about the heart. Here's a test. The clock is wrong. It's not 20 to 1, it's 20 to 12. But I'm sure some of the ladies among you, maybe some of the guys too, are thinking about that meal at home right now. The service is rather long this Sunday morning. We had a missions presentation. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. How are you thinking about this ordinance right at this point in the service? Well, I hope the guys that are serving aren't going to pray too long, because I've got one really good roast in my oven. Or I wish we could have deferred this to Sunday evening. You see, that's entering into this exercise in a way that's flippant. But Jesus Christ instituted this ordinance, obviously, because we benefit from it. Love how Rabbi Zacharias puts it. It's the only worship event in the life of the church that is multi-sensory. Your ears are engaged. Your taste is engaged. Your nose is engaged. And your eyes are engaged. Everything is engaged in this. And it testifies of what Jesus Christ has done for us. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know what I do when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper? I'm thinking about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm imagining him serving me. And he gives the bread. And he says, "This is for you. I am taking up in my flesh your sins." It breaks me every single time as I picture this in my head. "And this cup, this is for you too. I shed my blood for you, so that you would not have to bear the wrath of God." Talking about the olden days again, a generation ago, maybe some of you remember this. Have you ever had to sign a communion card? Do you remember this? Put up your hand. Like two of us. Three. Four. You would actually, to partake of communion, after you partook of it, you would actually sign your name, saying that you had partaken of it. And this was just a simple way for the leadership of the church to track those who had participated in communion. In fact, to be absent from communion over a period of time was sufficient grounds for concern and for a visit from the elders. And sometimes I think, you know, that wasn't a bad idea. We don't want to get into legalism here. But I think at the very least, that communicates to me that they took the Lord's table very seriously as a means of grace to those who were under their charge. And so I ask you, when the Lord's table is announced in the bulletin, do we anticipate it with delight, knowing it to be a principal means of grace which points us to that which saves? They devoted themselves, number one, to what? Give it to me. The apostles' teaching, number two. The fellowship, number three. The breaking of bread, number four. The prayers. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. The definite article is there in the original. The word "the." The prayers. I don't think it's talking there about the Lord's Prayer or specific formulaic prayers. It may be referring to that. I'm not exactly sure. I do think that it implies that they devoted themselves to specific times of corporate prayer. Members in the early church devoted themselves to communing with God together. Communing with God together. They were fully cognizant of their needs and of the God who could supply all their needs, and of the benefits of hearing fellow believers lifting their hearts to God in prayer. Well, do we demonstrate that same ongoing devotion to prayer? I think you know by now that I have a heart for corporate prayer. Anybody missed that over the last 7.5 years? Anybody? Nobody? Good. But perhaps you think that you are following the example here by devoting yourself to private prayer. And you may be saying to yourself, "Well, why should I go to the prayer meeting of God's people?" Well, Brother Doug Thompson passed something on to me, and I'm going to read it to you. This is from a website, Strengthened by Grace. The heading is, "Why should I go to prayer meeting?" 6 reasons. Are you ready? Number one, privilege. Privilege. Now, you get this in private prayer as well as corporate prayer. But sometimes we forget that prayer is a privilege, the writer says. And it's not a cheap privilege, is it? It is not a cheap privilege that we can enter into the courtroom, the throne room of Almighty God. How was that access achieved? the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do we remember that? Privately? Corporately? Don't allow yourself, says the writer, to crowd out privilege with inconvenience. Good words. Why should I go to prayer meeting? Privilege. Applies both to private and to corporate. Now he gets into the corporate side. Number two, community. In the New Testament, we know, he says, that personal prayer is to be prioritized and protected. But we also see community prayer modeled and prescribed. We saw it in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They gathered together to pray. There is great refreshment in the gathering of believers. Indwelt, led by the Holy Spirit, calling upon, I love how he puts this, Trinitarian community while in the church community. You ever find that? You ever drag yourself to prayer meeting here? You discipline yourself and you pray with a bunch of guys or a bunch of girls, and I often say to them, thank you so much. I mean, that really refreshed my soul in a way that private prayer cannot do. Privileged community. Edification. Every time I pray with other believers, I find myself edified. People often have different devotional soups on the front burner. God is preparing, teaching, and showing them different things than He is me. And these other believers, as they pray, they speak of what they are learning and how God is leading them to be sympathetic and burden for others. This is surprisingly impactful and is a useful tool for my edification. Privilege, community, edification, training. Maybe some of you are absenting yourselves from the corporate prayer meeting because you are embarrassed by the way you pray, or because you don't feel you pray in a right way and you need to be trained to pray. What better place than amongst the people of God, who are your friends, by the way, and to hear others pray, that you might be trained to pray. There is great training that happens in corporate meetings. Number five, serving. Do you ever think about your corporate prayer time as actually serving others? He says there was one time when he actually missed the prayer meeting, and they were actually praying for him. His daughter was sick. And they actually told him that afterwards, and he responded by saying, "You don't know how encouraging that was to me to hear that you were praying for me. Thank you for serving me." And the last reason why you should go, and this not only applies to corporate prayer, but also to private prayer, it's a reminder, isn't it? It's a reminder that we are absolutely dependent. We were talking about God's independence this morning. There is no other place that reminds you of your dependence when you are on your knees crying out to God. And so give yourselves to it, people of God. Pray without ceasing. Come together to pray. Four things they devoted themselves to. Remember, what we are seeing here is the people of God revived in their hearts. They have an insatiable hunger for God and for His Word and for His teaching, for things like the Lord's table and the prayers. We need to pray that God would engender these things in us. Some of you are newer members in this place. My prayer for you is this, for our benefit and for yours and for God's glory, is that you would be devoted members. You know what? We can talk about all these things. Talk about Acts 2:42 with people. Give them Fabidi's book, What is a Healthy Church Member? And they can read all those things, and you still can fail to be devoted. But I'm encouraging you to be devoted. And I'm trusting in that encouragement that the Spirit would empower you to be devoted. May you be the kind of members who can't get enough of the apostles' teaching, can't get enough of the fellowship in this place, can't get enough of the breaking of bread, and can't get enough of the prayers. For the rest of you, for those of you who have been members perhaps for a very long time in this place, line yourself up with the text and ask yourself the question, are these things true of me? Am I warm to these things, or has that warmth waned? And if you discover that it's the latter, pray to Almighty God to move in your heart and also resolve to be devoted. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, these things must seem really strange to you, don't they? Devoted to a people, devoted to a God. God made you for Him. You're not going to find the purpose in life out there pursuing money, sex, fame, relationships, whatever. You are going to find your purpose fulfilled when you, first of all, bow your knee to the God who made you and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as the one who, only one who can redeem you from your sins. Would you do that today? There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Serve the living God. And you will discover what life to the full really means. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, this one little verse, how powerful it is. Forgive us for cold hearts and grant us warm hearts. May we be a devoted people to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And as we think about the breaking of bread now, we think about the Lord's table. Bless us in this exercise, and bless us now as we sing this hymn to prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.